Thank you, Lord, that you overcame for us, God, that we can walk in your victory, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you were the firstborn. You were the first one. You went before us, God, so that we can live in the fullness of Christ, God, so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you, Jesus, for your suffering. Thank you that you died on the cross so that not only we can know you, God, but Lord, that you've transformed this world, God. And you're busy transforming this world, God. And thank you, God, that we can be privileged, God, to not just know you, God, but to be partners, to be heirs, to be co-heirs with you. And God, this afternoon, we thank you that we can join in with that, God. We can say, Holy Spirit, we want to hear your voice. We want to know your ways. We want to partner, we want to yoke with Jesus. We want to see the same things that Jesus did today, tonight, tomorrow, God. As we go alongside you, as we get into your yoke, God, as we stop trying to perform, stop trying to earn your favor, Lord, but just come alongside you, God, and walk in all that Christ has already purchased for us. So, Father, right at the start of this year, God, we determine, Father, we declare that the cross is the ultimate. Amen. The cross is sufficient, God. And we don't need to waste any time in dead works, Lord, waste any time in doing things that you have not called us, Lord. But from the word go, say, Lord, the victory of Christ is sufficient for everything. And, Father, we want to say at the same time over this here, God, that the cross is sufficient, God, for every need. Amen. We declare that it is finished, God. It is done. It is complete. We determine, God, to live like that. As those that have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb and have been perfected in the Holy Spirit and being perfected in the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we give you your rightful place here tonight. We say that you are the guest of honor. Come and speak into our hearts. We thank you for that still, smaller voice, God, we can heal to tonight. We quiet every other voice. We quiet every other thing, every distraction, every thought from any other thing, even emotions. Amen. We quiet now. Amen. We listen to your voice only, God. Come and minister to our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Prince of Peace. Release peace into our hearts. Lord, as I just sense, Lord, some of us here tonight, Lord, there's just no peace, God. There's just a storm raging, God. And Lord, some here specifically have been and trying to calm the storm by different. Some have just even been ignoring you, God, because I cannot just face this storm, this inner turmoil. But Father, we declare now, in the name of Jesus, peace, God, to every storm. Peace to every storm now, in the name of Jesus. Won't you, if that's you, or every eyes closed, won't you just indicate that you want to just see that storm quieted right now? Just quickly indicate by lifting your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you quiet those storms. Thank you for peace, God. You're the only one, Lord, that can give us peace. We thank you for that, Lord. We receive it. We receive your word this evening, God. I pray, God, that my words will fall to the ground, but your words would find its rightful place in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we invite you, God. We invite your word to cut in our hearts, in the name of Jesus. All God's people say, amen. You may take your seats. It's great to see everyone that's back again. Welcome back. And welcome once again to all the family of Zach, family and friends. You're especially welcome. I'm going to read from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And some of you might remember last year I was sharing about the book of Colossians quite a bit. I shared on The fact that we're called to make God famous, and I'm going to continue in that line, and the Lord has just been speaking to me so much about that book. It's just four chapters, but chapter 1, verse 29 says something that really just struck me and just hit my heart. When Paul says, he says his heart is for those who do not know him. You know, and he goes to great lengths to see those that do not know him come to a place where they do know God. And then he says in verse 29, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." So interesting, firstly, it says he toils and he struggles. Two very interesting concepts in terms of, you know, knowing that God is inside of him. Remember, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. You know, he did amazing things, amazing miracles. He saw the dead raised. But he says, "I struggle and I toil." And then he says the following two lines or couple of words, "with all his energy." I just found that interesting. It's supposed to be his in capital letters. And that he powerfully works in me. But he says, "I struggle with his energy." Don't you find that interesting? He's not struggling with his own energy, but he's struggling with his energy. It's interesting. Do you agree? Okay. So he says, "But he works powerfully in me." And I want us tonight to just open ourselves, as I was praying just now, to the Holy Spirit and to allow him to speak into our hearts. I'm going to share us just a bit of vision for the year. I'm going to just share on just some things. But I want to just build a platform so that the Holy Spirit can speak to us in our hearts and direct us for this year. So right at this start, I want you to just build the expectation that God is going to direct you and speak to you and give you certain assignments. Even as I'm speaking, I remember once I was sitting in a sermon and the guy speaking was saying, "Listen, I'm going to speak, but if the Holy Spirit is ministering to you about something, I don't mind you stop listening to me, listen to the Holy Spirit." As he goes, and I thought, oh, that's quite cool. That's quite liberating, you know. And of course, we're not talking about thinking of what's supper going to be like tonight or anything. But if the Holy Spirit ministers to your heart, just meditate on what he's saying to you. Maybe take a pen, write it down, put it on your cell phone. But I just felt that God wants to stir us right at the start of this year and give us individual vision for this year. So, as you can see, Christ exceedingly great in us. And I kind of feel that this is a theme for us as a church this year, to see Christ exceedingly great in us. And I haven't sort of figured out how it's practically going to look for us in terms of the events that we're going to do. I know there's a couple of things, but I haven't figured it out. All I know that the Holy Spirit is continuously saying, I don't know if you noticed the songs that we sang. Stefan, by the way, didn't know what I was going to share on tonight. The Holy Spirit is confirming continuously that he wants to reveal himself in and through us powerfully. And it's obviously going to look differently to every one of us. So that's why you need to focus on the Holy Spirit. You need to focus on what he's saying to you. I want to start off by just taking a bit of a step back. And I was very inspired over this holiday, but not as I usually get inspired. Usually I get inspired by positive things. But I made a massive mistake. Or maybe it wasn't a mistake. Maybe it was a good thing. But I watched the movie Exodus. Has anyone watched that movie? Okay. Great. I see most of you haven't watched it. Do not watch that movie. Unless you want to be very inspired. But I'm very inspired after watching that movie, and it's a horrible movie. Obviously, as you know by the title, it's about the book Exodus, you know, and the Jewish people coming out of Exodus. You know, we know the story. There's been many movies on it before, but honestly, Ridley Scott did not read the Bible. He did not look at what the Bible's account said. He made up a whole complete other account of what it is. And normally with movies like these, I'd, you know, sort of talk about them and, you know, see what, you know, how should we take it all. But I don't want to do that this evening. What I do want to do is I want to just look at what is God, how is God revealing himself through this powerful story. You can go to the next slide, Kobe. The God of Exodus. And as I said, I don't want to focus too much on the movie. All the only thing is that, you know, I got very inspired to see God's kingdom come in a massive way. But there's two themes of this amazing story of God coming to taking Moses and taking the Jewish people who were captive. They were slaves to the Egyptians. They built all these amazing pyramids and things that we see today. But they were slaves. And the God of Abram seemingly left them to be slaves, right? And then the scripture says, and it's very interesting, it says that they cried out. The Jewish people cried out. Now, Dr. George Malek, who you saw on the screen earlier, makes a joke and he says, did it take them 400 years to cry out to God? But in any case, God comes and he raises up a Moses to deliver the people. And as I said, there's two themes of this whole story, that the 10 plagues and everything that happens, and then they're going through the Red Sea. That's sort of the end of what I want to look at tonight. But two themes of this section of the book of Exodus. The first theme is how great and awesome is God. Okay, that's the first theme. And then the second theme, and I want us to focus on both, is God's partnership with fragile, futile man. In this case, Moses. Now, if you would go and watch that movie, it's horrible. It's horrible. Moses is the superstar, and God is made to look like, you know, he's a little kid, but he's made to look rather childish. So the movie obviously gets it completely wrong. But as I said, the two themes: God is amazing, God is great, and then secondly, he invites us into partnership with him. He invites a Moses who can't speak, who can't, you know, he fights with God, he argues with God, he doesn't want to take the assignment. In other words, he's a bit disobedient. And then God has to convince him with, you know, firstly he doesn't listen to him, then he has to do all the signs of, and becoming leprous and all these things, and then only, you know, he reluctantly goes to Egypt. So we see that not like the movie, Moses was actually a very weak man, and God came and partnered with him and made him into something amazing. Made an amazing story out of this man, Moses. So what happens is God gets Moses. Burning bush happens, the burning bush experience, and he encounters God, goes back to Egypt. God sends him on an assignment to Pharaoh. And then he, we all know the 10 plagues. And what we often don't understand about this whole story of the Egyptians and the Israelites is we often think that the Egyptians, or God had an issue with the Egyptians, and God wanted to sort out the Egyptians because they were oppressing his chosen people. And to some extent that is true, but what is more true, and what I want us to see, I'm going to just run through the 10 plagues, is that God was not as interested as in judging Pharaoh and his people. In fact, God gave Pharaoh many chances, many opportunities to say, okay, well, I'm going to listen to this God who's doing all these mighty signs and wonders. I'm going to listen to him, But no, he didn't. He hardened his heart. And you actually see a lot of people say, but now God hardened his heart. But if you look at it, the actual account, it says that many times, I think it was about 4 or 5 times, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then God, because he hardened his heart, used him to do what he needed to do. But first, there's something interesting, an interesting pattern that we see with Moses. Remember, there was the 10 plagues, 9 of them, and then the big plague was the death of the firstborn. But interestingly, there were 3 cycles of 3 plagues each. And every time the first one, Moses and Aaron, was standing at, or Pharaoh was standing at the Nile. Okay, and the Nile represented power in Egypt, and it represented the power of the gods, the Egyptian gods. And then secondly, the second time, every time, the next one, Pharaoh would stand in his court. And in the third one, Moses and Aaron wouldn't go to Pharaoh, they would do a prophetic action. Okay, they would do some sort of action that would cause God to come in and do the miracle. So as we know, the first plague was the plague of blood. The second one was the plague of frogs. And I want you to see this, and I put some pictures up on the screen. Kirby, you can put up the first one. Okay. Now, there's some horrible variations of these gods, and I chose the best ones. I tried to choose the best pictures. You know, some of them are a bit explicit, so I didn't put those on. But now there was a god in Egypt called the goddess Hekt. And she was responsible for helping women in childbirth. Okay? There you can see the picture of the goddess Hekt. And one of the ways that they depicted this goddess was as a frog. You can look at, you know, some of the other ways, and you can see the green face there. They depicted this goddess as the frog. Now, I don't know. I don't want to worship a god that's a frog. But in any case, the Egyptians did. So God came in the second miracle. And what he was saying to the people is, listen, no, I don't want to destroy you. But listen, I'm more powerful. In fact, this goddess, Hekt, is useless. Look, here's the frogs. Let me show you. And the plague of the frogs comes. So God is saying to the people, listen, I'm giving you a chance. Pharaoh, stop worshiping this goddess Hekt when he sends the plague of the frogs. Then it's the lice, the flies. Next one is the livestock. And another goddess, interesting, there were a lot of goddesses in Egypt. And this was the goddess, the mother god, Hathor. And she is often again portrayed, the second image, as a cow. And you can see there, she's standing there, and the picture of the cow and the moon in the background. There's lots of symbology. If you've studied ancient Egyptian religion, you know, there's a lot of symbology and things going on there. But in any case, so the fourth plague, was it the fifth? The fifth plague was the killing of the livestock. So here once again, God is saying, listen, stop worshiping this goddess. She can do nothing about your livestock. I'm the God. I'm the God of all mankind. Then the sixth one was the boils. The seventh was hail. Now here, there were two gods involved. The first one is the Egyptians had a god, Seth. Now, Seth was the protector of the crops. Okay, so God sent hail, which obviously destroyed the crops. And the other god concerned here is the god Isis, the goddess of life, Isis. So in both cases, God is saying, listen, stop worshiping these gods. Follow me. You know, I believe God's heart was never against Pharaoh and against the Egyptians. God's heart was against, actually, if you think about it, if you look at, you know, 400 years back, Joseph, God sent Joseph into Egypt, and because of Joseph, God blessed the Egyptians. So much so that they had this massive empire. So God was actually for the Egyptians. Actually, if you go all the way to Jesus, one of the first places that Christianity took a hold was in Egypt. Obviously, the baby Jesus was also sent to Egypt. So God had no problem with Egyptians. And as I said, the gospel spread firstly to the Egyptians, but he loved the Egyptians. He had a problem with the idol worship and the gods of the Egyptians. Then, locusts. Following on from the hail, once again an attack on Seth, the protector of the crops, and Isis, the goddess of life. Of course, with locusts and the hail, that was their food supply. The crops were their food supply, so now life was endangered. Okay? So once again, God is just saying, trust in me. But yet Pharaoh hardened his heart. He said he's not going to do it. And it goes on, the ninth plague. And this is a very confrontal or very straight on attack against both Pharaoh and the king of the gods. The king of the gods of Egyptian religion was Amun-Ra. And they believed that Pharaoh was the reincarnation of Amun-Ra. And Amun-Ra was the sun god. So when God brought the plague of darkness, what was he saying? It's obvious, right? We don't often see this, but God was saying, listen, forget about your gods. Forget about Amun-Ra, the king of the gods. He's got no power. I've got all power. And interestingly, it was dark over the Egyptians, but it was light with the Jews. And then finally, the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And there the attack was on Osiris. Osiris was the god that was the giver of life. And we know what happened is finally Pharaoh, said, okay, well, just take the people. Take them away from me. They got delivered. God said to Moses, listen, deliver my people. Take them out of Egypt because I want them to come and worship me on the mountain. I want them to discover who am I. God wasn't just finished there by all these amazing plagues. That was not the intent. That was not the purpose. The purpose was to get a group of people so they can know God. Just after the Red Sea was Mount Sinai, and that was where they were supposed to get to know God. And I'm not going to go into the detail of that, but we know the story. God opens up the Red Sea. He uses Moses once again. Moses, with a prophetic action, lifts up his staff, and the massive sea opens up, and then the people work through. So right through this, you see this amazing. As I started off, I said, the big thing is God is this amazing God. He's great. Secondly, this amazing partnership between this awesome God and this futile, weak, in some cases, in a lot of cases, actually. But then God eventually makes a great leader out of Moses. But you see this partnership with Moses and God. And our God simply requires little steps of obedience. At no place does he expect Moses to do work this amazing, strategy of saving the Jews. No, little things. Take your staff, throw it on the ground, it'll become a snake. Put your hand, to become leprous. Declare to Pharaoh this. Not massive speeches. Nowhere do we see Moses doing a Hollywood speech, and then Pharaoh fall to his knees, fall to the ground. Now, God did all the drama. He just needed a Moses to say, okay, well, actually, Moses didn't even say anything. Aaron said it. That's where Ridley Scott gets it completely confused once again. Aaron doesn't just even feature in the movie. But any case, so this amazing partnership. That's what we want us to pick up from this evening. This amazing God chooses partnership with us. All right? 2 Timothy 1 verse 14 says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, God, the good deposit entrusted to you. Who knows what is the good deposit? that God has entrusted to you. Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. So by the Holy Spirit, it gives us a deposit. We call it other, you know, ways of saying it in the New Testament is our inheritance. So who knows something about the deposit that God has placed in you? No one? Don't be shy. If you know just something of what God has placed in you, maybe you've learned on how He uses you, what the gifts He's given you. You know, where's the band? Band, you can put your hands up. Okay. What's that, Matthew? There's power. Yes. So there's a deposit. So Paul says to Timothy, guard that deposit, that portion that the Holy Spirit has placed in you. Okay? And I believe God wants to speak to you tonight. He wants to show you what is that deposit. What is it that makes you live this life not in the natural? Not just in the natural, but beyond what your natural abilities can. Then he goes on. Actually, it's a couple of verses or the previous letter to Timothy. Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecy previously made about you, that by them you might wage the good warfare. Okay. So he says, by the prophecies. There was a prophecy over you, Timothy. So if you're sitting here tonight and you don't know what is that good deposit, the only way that you know what the deposit is by prophecies. Okay? Prophecies is the way for us to access into what God has for us. Okay? So there's a natural world, but there's also a spiritual world. There's a spiritual inheritance. Often scripture speaks about spiritual riches. Riches of His glory. It's not just nice words. It's actual things. The Bible says, and through faith, there's substance that you and I can have. Okay? God always, and I always say, God is amazing. He's such an amazing Father. And so often, Christians in the church, we focus so much on what we cannot do. But I believe that everything that God wants us to give up, it's because He's got something better for us. You know, we so focus on what we mustn't do that we forget to look at what He's given us. Because I believe it's always greater. So there's a deposit, and I just loved, joining in the worship team, and I just saw such a hunger in the church tonight, just a hunger to meet with God. And I believe God wants to meet us in that place and give us that deposit. Give us those prophecies. If you've never received a prophecy over your life, then tonight we're going to pray for you. And we're going to trust the Lord for prophetic words over you, because that is God's will. And prophecy is speaking God's will over you. And there's nothing weird, nothing funny, except that God comes and He intervenes. Like He did with the Egyptians, or with Moses and the Israelites. He intervened. Like that, God wants to intervene in every life. Speak prophecies. And it's time that we begin to treasure. Most of us, I know you've received prophecies of your life. But it's time that we begin to not just treasure the prophecies, but to begin to actively fight for what God has promised over our lives. I believe this is the season, this is the year to see prophecies being fulfilled. Not to wait for them to be fulfilled in 20 years' time, but now. Then he says, by those prophecies, those things that have been spoken over your life, wage the good warfare. In other words, it's not going to be easy. It's a fight, okay? And like you saw in this account of Exodus, there was a massive fight. Because scripture teaches us that behind every idol is a demon. So in other words, the Egyptians were not worshipping nothing. They were worshipping idols, and behind the idols was a demon. So there was probably some effect to what they did and the occultic things. I mean, we often get a funny picture, but there was very much, very intensely occultic things happening in those Egyptian religions. You can look at the magicians and, the workers of magic. Remember when Moses came with his staff and he turned it into a snake? The magicians came and they did the same. So it wasn't that they were completely powerless, but there was a massive war going on in the heavens. And it wasn't like it was a contest. God overwhelmingly, it wasn't a contest for him, but there was a war. And the war was for the hearts of the people. And I believe God actually wanted to win the hearts of the Egyptians. That was his heart. Maybe not his plan, but his heart was for all the people. The scripture says his heart is for all people to know him. So in other words, there's a warfare that you and I are going to walk into. We started off with Paul saying, I toil, I struggle, but not in myself, not in my flesh, not in my own energy. I toil, I struggle with his energy. I tap into him. Are some of you getting excited? Or is warfare not something that you're keen for? If you're not, please read scripture. Because the whole of scripture is about warfare. We're fortunate to be in a place where, our faith is a very easy thing. It doesn't cost us anything. You can wake up in the morning, read your Bible, or you can't, or, worship, or you can even go out on the streets and do many places you cannot. But there's a war going on. So I want us, I've got 6 points that I just want us to focus on. And once again, I want to encourage you. Has the Holy Spirit spoken to someone yet about your deposit? Okay, some people. Okay, God's going to speak to everyone tonight. Amen? So firstly, 6 things on how do we see this amazing God, like a Moses, working in and through us. How do we do it? As I said, it's a simple step of obedience. But I want to look at just a couple of things to help us in directing what God has given us, that deposit in us. And the first one, and something that the Holy Spirit is speaking to me about, is to direct your fighting spirit. Okay, so I believe part of this deposit is the capacity and the ability to fight in this life. Now, what I've noticed, maybe last year, or what I've seen maybe in my own life and in a couple of believers' lives, is what we often do. And I see a lot of people frustrated. And the reason I believe a lot of us are frustrated is because the fighting spirit that God has given us, that fighting spirit is directed in the wrong direction. Okay? God wants us to fight in a certain direction. And often I see so many people, I'm sure a lot of you will agree, a lot of people are fighting against the church. Okay? In other words, their God-given capacity to fight and to succeed in this world and to gain territory for the kingdom is directed against the church. Okay, and maybe there's legitimate reasons, maybe there's hurts or whatever. But the fact is, that fighting capacity is frustrated because it's not doing. It's the grace of God is not there for the person to walk in their calling. Does it make sense? Okay? Everyone's got a fighting spirit. Turn to someone next to you and say, you've got a fighting spirit. Secondly, the second point is, and what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us on, is not to be scared to work. I was just so struck, Leon and I were reading through some of the letters, the New Testament, the apostolic letters. And it's amazing. I actually went and I looked. 54 times in the New Testament, it uses the word labor. And that's just the word labor. There's so many other words that the writers of the New Testament use. They use the word toil, which you saw in Colossians, struggle, work, And there's another word that I forgot now. Paul says, I work night and day. He says, I think it was actually to the Colossians, he says, I come to you and I don't want to be a burden to you. You know, actually he didn't even take money from the churches that he supported and the churches that he planted. He said, I don't want to be a burden to you, so I work night and day. In the night I work, I build tents and I make a living. And then in the day I come to minister to you. So here's a person that knew how to work in the natural as well as the spiritual. Okay? And we often get one of them right. But God wants us to get both right. To know how to work when it comes to the natural, but also to the spiritual. And I think often we confuse these things. We think we when it comes to God, we find rest, we find refuge. And of course, that is so true. But you know what? There's a toiling, there's a working as well when it comes to God. And here's the difference. The difference is it's with His energy, like Paul says. It's not the flesh. It's not the things of the flesh, but it's the things of the Spirit. You know, Paul says, I pray without ceasing. I pray all the time. He obviously says he prays in the Holy Spirit, but he's always busy, toiling, working in his Spirit and the spiritual. Thirdly, the third point is what Pastor Fred calls the power of a consecrated effort. So those of you that have done Encounter 2, our discipleship courses at church, Encounter 2, Pastor Fred goes extensively. If you missed that, go again. But it's so powerful to know that, you know, God doesn't just want our efforts in this world. You know, sometimes, you know, we're so impressed when we do something for God. We think God must be so amazed. And He actually is. He's a Father. He's so excited about our efforts. Even if we miss it, even if we get it wrong. But you know what? He doesn't want us to get it wrong every time. And that's why there's something we call a consecrated effort. In other words, it's an effort. I don't know if someone has tried to show you their appreciation or show you their love, and you know, they do it in this way and it means nothing to you because you want it in this way, you know. And all it took was them just to come to you to say, listen, but how do you feel love? How do you feel appreciated? So let me do it in this way that you feel appreciated. And I think sometimes just that we miss it with God. We assume this is going to please God. I mean, come on, it's a relationship with God, right? So a consecrated effort means, God, what do you want me to do? And I'm not just going to do stuff to be doing stuff to please you. That is works. God has not called us to works. He's called us, as I said, to partnership. So a consecrated effort means to take your contribution. Pastor Fred goes and he talks about the multiplication of the fish and the bread. He says there's a little boy with fish and bread. He's the only one who's got food there. And he brings his contribution to Jesus. And then what does Jesus do? He blesses the food. And then what happens? In the hands of the disciples, the bread and the fish multiplies to 5,000 people. A couple of bread and fishes. But what was the difference? The difference was the fact that Jesus blessed that effort of that little boy. You know, like with Moses, it wasn't major things, life-transforming things that he did. Of course, it did have that effect. But the things that he did was just simple steps of obedience. And God was more pleased with that. In the movie Exodus, once again, so indicative of the fact that Ridley Scott doesn't know God. You know, Moses goes and he makes this whole effort. He tries to build an army, you know, to save the Jewish people. He tries to make his effort, and that's not all at all what God expected of him. God expected just simple acts of obedience. That is what he's looking at. Fourthly, pray, but pray for people. Go and lay hands on people. Quickly turn to someone next to you and say to them, you are a Holy Spirit encounter machine. And when you say it, you better mean it. But if you've got the Holy Spirit, then that's the case. And when you pray for someone, and I want to encourage us to in this year to actually build confidence in knowing that your prayers really change things. And not just in 10 weeks' time, but when you pray for the person right then and there. Because God wants to do it. But you actually have to build a confidence. You know, it's not, and the only way you're going to build confidence is if you do it. If you pray for people, I prayed earlier for some people, but one of the most simple prayers that I've got so much confidence in is, I just pray for someone for peace, for God's peace. And I know that no one else in this world can give perfect peace, but the Prince of Peace. So I've got such a confidence. I know the moment I lay my hands and I say peace, the person will experience peace. And every time I ask the person, what do you feel? They'll say, now I feel so peaceful. It's the weirdest thing. I feel so peaceful. But did you know that there's a deposit inside of you where when you pray for someone, they will experience something. Okay? Some people, when they pray for someone, you just feel joy. There's just the deposit of joy on that person. But the only way you're going to figure that out is if you do it. If you go and you find people, you say, listen, you know, I think Christians, we so often neglect just simple prayer. Just go on to someone, listen, I just want to pray for you. The other day, I took my little baby girl, Malaya, out for ice cream. She really loves ice cream. She, over this holiday, she had too much ice cream. She wanted to eat it for breakfast and for supper and for everything. But in any case, so I took her out for ice cream. And I think I maybe have told this story, but there was this guy coming up and he said, no, you know, I also have a daughter. You know, he started opening his heart to me. You know, and firstly, I was like, oh, man, I want to spend some time with my daughter. I haven't seen her. I want to, you know. And then, you know, he said, no, his daughter doesn't talk to him anymore. And she's about 20 years of age and started opening up his heart. So I started talking to him and I said, man, you must just pray for your daughter, you know, and God can. And he said, no, I'm a Muslim. I'm a Muslim now, you know, and he's, you know, he's been a Muslim for about 2 years now. So, you know, I spent a couple of minutes just talking to him and said, listen, why are you Muslim? You know, come on, let's look at Jesus. Let's look at Muhammad, you know, just a simple couple of things, you know, Muhammad never did any miracles. He never did this, what. So I went on and, you know, he was quite open to listen. I said, eventually, you know, I said, can I pray for you? Said, yes, I can pray for him. I don't even know what I prayed for him. But afterwards, he said, wow, that was really amazing. You know, so he said, okay, well, come to church with me. You know, so he said, okay, well, he's going to come to church with me. And I have to follow him up still. But it was so simple. It was literally just a couple of words, but it was the prayer that changed him. The Holy Spirit came to meet him in that moment. And it wasn't this major thing. It was just, Lord, I thank you for this person. Thank you that you love this person. And he had a God encounter. And fifth point. I said there, the lost art of authority. And once again, and I've been touching a bit on this, some of these things overlap a bit. But what I've just recognized and realized is we do a lot of things. And most of us here, or I think all of us, are skilled people. We're either students and we're training to be skilled, or we are skilled, or we're working in a skilled. We're very skilled in certain places and in our workplaces, and in the natural, we are skilled people. But you know what? Skill in the natural is not enough for a Christian. it's not enough. Because the enemy can take your skill and he can nullify it. All right? So, God has given us authority through his son Jesus. And he says he's delegated his authority. All authority has been given unto Jesus. And now over the holiday, you know, I've experienced a lot of resistance. I know by speaking to a lot of you have experienced the same, just negative experiences. This experience, and it's not natural. You know, there's a resistance. And as I said at the start, or earlier, there's a war. There's a war that's going on. And your natural abilities, your natural skill is not enough to win the war. All right? You need God's authority. And God has, through Jesus and through His Holy Spirit, deposited us the ability to exercise His authority on this earth. So what we often do, and I think we've heard a bit more on this side. You know, some people, and what I'm not saying neglect the natural and just do the spiritual. Not at all. We must get both right. Right? Who of you have experienced you do something excellent and it just doesn't work? It fails. You bring your best effort and then, you know, and we always blame it on the devil, because it is the devil. Because you know what? The devil knows that you follow God. And because of that, he wants to resist you. Okay? Which he doesn't want to do with a colleague that doesn't follow God. It's obvious. You're a threat to his kingdom. Your colleague's not. So, what I've realized is often the most natural thing that we do must be followed by taking spiritual authority over something. Am I making sense to someone? Okay? We must take authority, because there's things that want to frustrate us. There's things that want to resist us. And it's so encouraging of last year to hear so many testimonies of people overcoming that resistance. But as I said earlier, there is a war. And we need to overcome it. Simple. Because all authority has been given unto Jesus. But let's not neglect the spiritual. Let's not just be faithful in the natural. You know, for the musicians, it's not good enough just to be a skilled musician. You know, to play on your instrument as best as the best people in the world. That's what we want to do. That's what we, you know, aim to do, is to be the best in the natural. But if you're not connected to God, if you're not directed by the Holy Spirit, then there's no anointing. And God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can be effective in this world. And then the sixth and the last point is the devil is scared of faith. If there's one thing that freaks out the devil, it's faith. If you and I operate in faith, he's scared. That's exactly what James says when he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. If you operate in faith, if you learn to operate in faith, then the devil is scared of faith. I remember Reinhard Bonke did a crusade many years here in Cape Town, and Pastor Fred always tells this story. He says, There was this crusade, and as this crusade was happening, like Cape Town is, the weather is unpredictable. They put up this massive tent, and then the weather was hectic. But it was almost weird, you know, how the wind started blowing and raining and everything. And then, I think if I remember the story correct, the wind took the whole tent. You know, I think it was about 30, 40,000 people in this tent, and it took the whole tent. And then Reinhard Bonke was there, was praying and, you know, speaking to God. And then at a stage, he just felt that the Holy Spirit just gave him a faith. And he said he started speaking against the devil. And he said, devil, if you Don't stop this wind and this rain and this weather that we can have a crusade. I'm going to trust the Lord for 100,000 souls. And he said he said it. He walked back, walked to the podium, and he started preaching. And now, you know, I read this in his book, or actually heard him tell the story. And Pastor Fred said he had a friend, because he was actually at this crusade. He had a friend that was an unbeliever. They just happened to come to the crusade. Someone took him along. And he says this friend's testimony after this crusade was the following. He said it was raining. His friend, he said he never heard a single word that Reinhard Bonnke was saying, because he was sitting right at the edge, probably because, you know, he was a bit scared, so he sat at the edge. He was sitting right at the edge, and throughout the whole time Reinhard Bonnke was preaching, it was going like this. Because it was raining here, and where he was sitting, it wasn't raining. So he was going like this the whole time. And then eventually, at the end, he found himself going to the front, responding to the altar call, because he was just so struck by how powerful God is. And Reinhard Bonnke said, he said that thing to the devil, but he said then, so in any case, he trusted for 100,000 souls to get saved. So the devil is scared of our faith, collectively and individually. And faith is something that all of us have. God has given you a measure of faith. And by faith, we access that deposit. We access those things that he's given us. But we must activate our faith. Okay? Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is based on reason. Okay? And through reasoning of God's reasoning, his word is his reasoning. Through his reasoning, we can access what God has given us. So those are just a couple of things I want us just to meditate at the start of the year. Maybe you've written them down, but just bring that deposit. Bring yourself to God. The Bible says we are living sacrifices. Bring yourself as a living sacrifice at the start of the year and say, God, I'm bringing my effort and I want you to bless it. I want to come and I want to do what you want me to do. And I want to walk in steps of obedience, but you come and bless it in and through me. And then finally, I want to end off again Colossians chapter 2 with verse 12. It said, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. I'm going to read it again. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now the scripture says the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. Through faith. As I said, we access it through faith. But something happened that day you and I got baptized. Right? And sometimes we get baptized and we move on and we forget completely what happened. You know, maybe some of us need to still get baptized. But you know what baptism is? And just doing a wedding over the week, and I realized that so much of what God is saying, he's saying something, but because he's such a relational God, he's actually communicating something deeper. And that deeper is something to our hearts. But when you come to Christ, when you get your salvation, God is saying something to you. He's saying, listen, I love you so much so that I was willing to die for you so that you can know me. Okay? Then a next experience we have is with the Holy Spirit. And in that, God is saying, listen, I love you so much that I'm going to not leave you as an orphan, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to work this thing through you, and I'm going to accomplish what I want in and through you so that you can be blessed. All right? So those are the things that God is communicating. But nowhere there have you yet communicated something. When you get baptized, you are communicating to something to God. You are saying, God, now I am yours. Up till now, you've been the recipient of God's blessing. Now you're making a decision. You're saying, God, I am yours. Okay? So there's a relational communication thing that goes on. And I want us to consider and reconsider and actually even ask the Holy Spirit, at your baptism, what actually happened? And every time I share my testimony of baptism, it's like I realize something else that changed. You know, with God, God does things in your life changes, but you don't know exactly what changed. Until you go back, you sit down and you look at the facts. Oh, okay, before I got baptized, I was struggling with this, this, and this. Now, after baptism, it's not an issue anymore. Why? Why is it not an issue anymore? Because you've walked in the authority, the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, is working in and through you. But now, through baptism, you've walked in that. You've walked in what he has given you. Does it make sense? So I want you to, this is maybe a little bit of homework, go and meditate on your baptism. Say, Holy Spirit, what happened there? Because I don't want to neglect what happened there and not understand what happened there. Right? I want to celebrate. I want to get excited. Because baptism is not a once-off thing. The event, the water, is a once-off thing. But the relational communication and what has happened and transformed in the spiritual doesn't change. You know, it's something that is affected in ourselves, and we must live according to that. Something changed that day that you took a swim. Okay? My little girl, she witnessed the baptisms we do outside here. So she thinks when you swim, it's called baptism. You know, so when we were at the pool the other day and the guys threw me into the pool, she was very upset, but she thought I was baptized. But she was very upset about that moment. She told mommy many times after that, Daddy got baptized. Daddy got baptized. So something significant happens on that day. And why am I sharing this? Why am I continuously talking about baptism? It's because a church that does not celebrate baptism does not have authority. It's as simple as that. Because authority is in Christ and Christ alone. If you've got authority in your life, then it means that other people will experience that authority. Which means that the end result would be people going under the water. Does it make sense? Right? Because change is happening. God is changing us. So God wants to powerfully work in and through us. And he wants to restore that authority that he's given us. Won't you please stand with me here tonight? Band, you guys can come up, please. Almost done for the evening. But I want to just make some time for people to respond to God. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts. If you've never received a prophecy, then God would come and prophesy over you tonight. Speak into your life. Maybe you've known God, or you've known Christianity, you've been a Christian for very long, but you've never heard God, his word come alive over you. I remember with my dad, he had this massive revelation when he was, new in coming to Christ. He said one day he was working in the garage, he was working on his car, and he just couldn't get this thing right. And he just said he was so, frustrated. And if you know my dad, he's a Mr. Fix-It. He fixes everything, and he does it well in the natural. But he said he was so frustrated. He just said, he was just learned about the Holy Spirit and so on. He said, Holy Spirit, help me. And I remember he came back, he was so excited. He said the Holy Spirit showed him how to, I can't even remember what it was, but to fix this thing on the car. And then another couple of times, you know, I think it was about 2-3 weeks ago after that, he came to me and he said he had this dream. And if you know my dad again, my dad doesn't get dreams, you know, or he gets them, but it's dreams, you know. But this time he said, no, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. You know, he doesn't speak like that, not even today. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He said, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and he said, I must get baptized. You know, and he got baptized and, you know, God changed his life. And why am I sharing this is because God meets us where we're at. The Holy Spirit knows every one of us. He knows us where we are on our journeys, what are the things that we're struggling with, what are the steps of obedience that we're not doing. He knows us. And he wants us to know him, because that's most. But then he wants us to access, and he wants to know what that deposit is. So I want us to close our eyes. Where are you standing tonight? Father, I thank you for your precious love towards us. Thank you that you love us so much, God. You love us, loved us so much that you came to us, and even today, God, you continuously come back to us. God, I stand here and I declare of your faithfulness. You always come to me, God. Even if I'm unfaithful, you remain faithful. And God, we're honest here today, God. We're like Moses's, Lord. We say, we mess up, Lord. We're not faithful. But come and show your faithfulness tonight of our hearts and lives. I want to ask if you're here tonight and you feel like you're missing it. You're missing it. You know the words, you know the scriptures, you know everything, but you're not feeling it. You're far from God. Then I want you to be very honest. Be like a Moses. Say, God, I can't speak. I can't fix it. I can't fix my situation. I can't fix the struggles that I'm going through or emotions that I'm struggling with. Those people that responded about the storms and the waves. But I want you to be very honest and to just where you're standing, say, God, I'm responding to you tonight because this is the most important thing. And I want you to do that by raising your hand. And don't think about the person next to you. Just say, God, I'm coming to you. There's a couple of hands that have gone up. Don't be shy. Don't think about anyone. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for those hands. There's a lot of people just connecting with God. He loves you. So much. He wants to fill your heart with his love. Every part of you. Every part of your being. Not just your intellect, but your heart. He wants to blow his peace over you. I want you, if you responded just now, or if you know you need to respond, while every eye is closed, I'm going to ask everyone to pray with me, but especially if you raised your hand, I want you to say the following words from your heart, saying, God, I come to you. Just keep your hands raised if you raised your hands. Okay. Everyone pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you, and I surrender all to you. I want to know you, Lord. Reveal Jesus to me. I open up my heart and I receive your love. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with me. Jesus, that you're my best friend. I can approach you in every circumstance. And I thank you, Lord, for life and life in abundance.
Bless you, Lord. Amen. There were many people that put up their hands. I want to encourage you, and I actually want to seriously ask you, to, if you put up your hand just now, to tell at least 3 people that you did that. The Bible says that to know Jesus, to come into relationship, to be saved, you must confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. That confession is so important. You know, so often religion tells us that it's just about, it's a personal thing. But you know what? It is a personal thing, but it's more than that. It's a public thing. That's why we get baptized, so that the whole world can know that this thing has happened. And to some of you tonight, maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, said you must get baptized. You must go and show the whole world that you belong to me. So I want to encourage you, go and tell 3 people. Normally we call people to the front. I just felt the Holy Spirit said not tonight. But I want you to go and tell 3 people. It could be family, it could be friends, it could be anyone. Go tell them, God had done something significant in my life tonight. And I'm responding. I'm going to tell you, and I want to tell you what He does. He's going to speak to me. He's going to spot to speak to you. The Bible says His sheep hear His voice, and they know Him. They follow Him. Then I want to pray for God's just prophetic utterance to be spoken over some people tonight. I want to just ask us to close our eyes. We're going to be done soon. Let's not rush God tonight. We're going to spend eternity with God. Let's give him His time, which actually, in any case, belongs to Him. Father, we're not satisfied with hearing a little message. Lord, we're not satisfied by living a life simply in the natural. But we want to live a life like Moses did. We want to live a life like Paul did. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that You would come and speak into our hearts. That You would come and minister to us and reveal to us. Remind us, Holy Spirit. Jesus, You said that the Holy Spirit will remind us the things that Jesus said, and ask that You would remind people right now of the things that You've said to them. Awaken dreams, Lord. Awaken those prophecies, those that they've forgotten, that we've forgotten. God, renew it, God. Even those that, Lord, we repent of not being faithful and writing them down, we ask by Your grace that You would repeat them. If that's you, just put your hand up quickly. If you've forgotten things that God has spoken to you, or you've neglected them, then God, ask for every hand that has gone up now, that You would remind them, give them those prophecies again. Give them those dreams again. Give them what You have given to them, God, and make it clear. Make it so clear, God, that they cannot forget, Lord, that they cannot, that it almost feels like it's following them. In the name of Jesus. Then also, if you've never received a prophecy, I want you to put up your hand quickly. Every eye is closed, no one's going to know. Just put up your hand. I'm going to ask God just to reveal His word to you. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You are the Spirit of prophecy amongst us. Thank You that You reveal Your perfect will. I just feel the following word. I just feel I must be obedient. Felt that right there at the back, Leon. Just felt the Lord said that this year is a very significant year for you. You've been faithful, you've been toiling, you've been laboring. But I feel that you're going to feel what I just heard is the quickening of what you've thought was going to take a long time is going to happen very quickly for you this year. God is going to quicken things. And I want to challenge you to have that expectation of your life that God's going to do it much quicker. You thought it's going to take this long, but He can do it because He's got a very specific plan in His heart. I just had such a sense of God's heart getting so excited about your life, but I want to exhort you in saying that you mustn't limit Him, because he wants to do great things in and through you. You mustn't limit Him. You're actually limiting yourself. God says you can believe in yourself because He's called you to do massive things. And I feel certain things the Lord's showing me, but I'll pray about it and I'll maybe talk to you later. But I thank You, Lord, that You are involved in lives, God. You love us so much. I feel there's a lady here specifically. You like beautiful things. You like things that are beautiful, and by working with those things, it just gives you such joy. But in a sense, you feel guilty because you feel like you must do other things that are more spiritual. And actually, you're motivated mostly by guilt, because you're doing these things because you feel guilty. But God says, just do the things that you enjoy, because that's what brings Him joy. I want to just say that over you. The things that you do, it brings Him joy. Just walk in that joy. Don't feel condemned. I actually just want to pray for a couple of people. Some people here, there's just so much guilt that have come over your walk with God. So much so that I feel there's a couple of people, you're avoiding spending time with God because you know that guilt is going to come. Every time you come to God, you feel, oh, I haven't prayed enough. I haven't gone to church enough. I haven't done this enough. God wants to break that guilt over your life tonight. Once again, while every eye is closed, just raise your hand. If you're struggling with guilt, it's just never enough. It's that constant voice saying to you, it's never enough, never enough. Father, every hand that has gone up, we break that lie now. We thank You that Your grace is sufficient, God. And we declare the end to all guilt now. Now in the name of Jesus. We thank You instead for Your peace to enter, Your grace to come in, Father. Thank You for joy. Joy of coming to Your presence. There will be joy instead of. Instead of that guilt. In Jesus' name. I want us to just end off the following way. If you need to go, then please don't feel that you have to stay, but please don't feel obligated to do the following. But I want us to just do, where you're standing, and just be groups of two. Just quickly find someone, preferably someone that you don't know too well. And I just want us to just pray the first prayer that comes to your heart. You know, it can be a simple prayer of, I bless your week or whatever. But just allow the Holy Spirit just to speak through you to that person. Just bless them. Just say, God, I want to bless this person. Just speak a simple word of Him. So if we can just quickly turn 2x2, just pray for each other. If you don't feel comfortable, then it's fine. You can just enjoy the worship. And the Lord bless you, and please join us for snacks afterwards. Let's just respect this time of prayer.